Welcome to More in the Word, a podcast of Moore Theological College in Sydney, Australia, that seeks to glorify God through biblically sound, thought-provoking, and challenging talks and interviews. In this episode, from a chapel service held on Tuesday, the 14th of October, 2025, Tom Habib, lecturer in the New Testament Department at Moore Theological College, speaks on Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. In Jacob's dream on his way to Haran. Tom reminds us that the grace of God has appeared to us in Christ, just as it appeared to Jacob in the dark all those years ago. Furthermore, once we have received and understood this grace, just like Jacob, it reorients our whole lives so that we devote ourselves to God in fear and worship. We hope you find the episode helpful.
This morning I want us to behold the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And I want us to do that so that we will turn to Him and worship Him. I remember very clearly when I started to realize the enormity of God's grace, that He was with me, that He was for me. I was a teenager and I'd read two very important books. The first was the book of Galatians. We were going through it in church. And the second was a book by Michael Horton called Putting Amazing Back into Grace. And reading both books at the same time, I was struck by God's love for me and His grace to me in Christ. God was showing me His grace, that He'd blessed me in Christ, not because of me, not because of who I was, but simply out of His love. And I saw for the first time how incredible His grace is to me, that He will bless me, before me, be with me. The grace of God that has appeared in Christ appeared to me. And what makes me remember this time so clearly was the impact that it had on my life. I remember very clearly at that time how my life became utterly reoriented toward God. Now, I was captured by joy. I was excited to read God's word and share it with others. I was determined to put off sin. I was dogged in my love for the Lord. It was a godly fear. It was worship. It was devotion. I wonder if you can relate to a moment like that in your life. Or perhaps you're seeing that happening with someone that you're discipling right now. Isn't it a joy? Isn't it such a joy to see that? I think as we go on in our Christian life, it's easy for us to forget the power that God's grace can have in us. I often look back longingly on that time. I was so on fire. And I think it's normal, you know, when you become a Christian to have that sort of honeymoon period before you settle into a regular but not less real devotion to the Lord. But it's also very, very common for us to lose that wonder and joy at God's grace. I think it's really common for us, even here at college, perhaps especially at college, to long for that deep devotion and worship of the Lord that we once had that probably brought us here in the first place. Or likewise in our ministry, we minister to people sometimes for years, wondering and praying, you know, what's going to move the dial for them? What's going to actually get them going in Christ? What's going to awaken them and help them to live for Jesus? Well, this morning my prayer is that our passage, Jacob's dream and his response, is going to lead us once more to behold the grace of God in Christ and reorient us to a deep devotion and worship of the Lord. So, 2 points from this morning's passage. Number one, behold the grace of God who blesses us and is with us. And number two, devote your life to God in fear and worship. First of all, behold the grace of God who blesses us and is with us. I think it's fair to say that at the start of this chapter, Jacob's life is not going the way that he had hoped. He's stolen Esau's blessing. He betrayed his father. His brother wants to kill him. He's no longer in the land. He's on the run. And every step he takes seems to be taking a step further away from the blessing that he so desperately wants and thinks he just stole. And now he reaches some place, we don't even know where it is, and the sun begins to set and night falls. Jacob is alone. He's away from the land. He's in the dark. His life is kind of falling apart. And it's at this point when Jacob the deceiver, the grasper, is at his lowest, when he's gained nothing from all of his scheming, it's at this point that the grace of God appears to him. And there are two parts of this appearing, a vision and a promise. Let's have a look at the vision. It's likely that what Jacob saw was a ziggurat, a huge pyramid-like structure that you would see in Mesopotamia that had levels reaching up to a mount where a temple stood. And the rising row of stairs, it begins on earth and it reaches heavens. And we're told that the angels are ascending and descending on this structure. What's the vision of it? It's a vision of a gateway between heaven and earth, between God and man. And above it, or on top of it, stands God. What is Jacob seeing? It's a vision of God's presence. And the promise of God fleshes out the meaning of this dream. Have a look with me at verse 13. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Notice two things about God's promise here. First, God promises blessing. He promises to bless all the peoples on the earth through or in Jacob and his offspring. It's the same promise that was given to Abraham and Isaac, and now we see it playing out in Jacob's life as well. Now, if we think about what's going to happen to Jacob, we see how the promise is fulfilled. Jacob is going to have 12 sons who will become the 12 tribes of Israel. He's going to have innumerable wealth. He's going to end up being a blessing to his brother Esau, and his son Joseph is going to end up rescuing the world from famine. Now, God is going to keep his promise to Jacob. But of course, that promise of blessing is fulfilled in Christ. It's through him, in Christ, that God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. In Christ, we were chosen to be his people, to be holy, blameless, adopted, redeemed, forgiven. The blessing of Jacob comes to us in Christ. To riff off Galatians 3:7, God announced the gospel in advance to Jacob. All nations will be blessed through you. Now, the second thing we see about this promise is that God promises his presence and protection. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. See, nothing is going to stop God from blessing Jacob, because God isn't going anywhere. It's a vision of Emmanuel, of God with us. Like the tabernacle and then the temple, this is a way that we can come near to God and be in his presence. What did Jacob see that night? He saw Christ. God would be with Jacob in his journey, just as he was with Israel in both the Exodus and the exile, and he promises to bring them home. The reason I wanted to preach on this passage is because in John chapter 1, I kind of like John, in John chapter 1, Jesus says to Nathanael that he would see greater things. He would see this ladder, this stairway to heaven, and the angels coming up and down, except what does he say? He says, you will see the Son of Man and the angels of God coming up and down on him. What's the greater thing that Jesus promises Nathanael will see? He will see Emmanuel. He will see the Christ who is the gateway between us and God, who through his death and resurrection promises to be with us to the end of the age, who promises that he's going to go away and prepare a place for us, who promises to return and take us to be with him. Do you see that the grace of God has appeared in Christ and appeared to us? And so we tread the verge of Jordan, knowing that he lands us safely on Canaan's side. I don't know if there's really a quiet revival going on in the West today. We've heard a lot about that lately. But one of the concerning trends I'm noticing is a supposedly Christian message going out, often to young people, that the gospel is all about nailing life, you know, killing it, get married, have kids, go to church, be a man. I think I've ticked most of those things. I think I'm even a man, technically. But this message that so many young people are hearing today is not the vision that Jacob received. It's not the message of a God who blesses us in Christ. It's not the message of a God who is with us in Christ. It's just a message of us finding the change in ourselves. YouTube bros offering a cocktail of protein shakes and stock tips, promising you can change your life if you commit to this discipline or follow these rules, a sort of syncretistic blend of Christian moralism and new stoicism. I mean, this is very much the life of Jacob, wasn't it? I could see Jacob running a YouTube channel, sitting in front of a Lamborghini, telling you how you can be rich if you just take his course. He's a grasper who, through constant striving and conniving, was seeking to gain blessing in the land, but apart from God. And where did it leave him? Alone, penniless, outside the land, in the dark, scattered and restless with nothing but a stone for a pillow. And then the grace of God appeared to him. What a comfort that must have been for this restless wrestler, this down-and-out deceiver, when he beheld the grace of God, to see that despite himself, God would bless him, God would be with him, God would bring him home. You know, like Jacob, we're not that great, sad to say, and our sojourning isn't over. We've still got a long way to go in this life. But as we go on, we know that the grace of God has appeared in Christ and is for us. Many of you would know that earlier this year, my mum died after a long battle with cancer. And in many ways, my mum had a hard life and endured lots of struggles. And her last 2 months in the palliative care ward were agony to watch. It felt like she aged a year every day and grew in pain and suffering. But the grace of God had appeared in Christ, and that grace was for her. Emmanuel had come and died and risen again, and she knew that, like Jacob, God had blessed her. God was with her. God was for her, and God would bring her safely home. Isn't it a joy to know that the grace of God has appeared to us in Christ? And so that's the first thing I want us to do from this passage, is just to behold God's grace to us in Christ. And next, I want us to see how that leads us to devote our life to God in fear and worship. Because when Jacob sees the grace of God, I want to suggest that his life completely changes. First of all, notice how God's grace opens Jacob's eyes to a holy fear of the Lord. Have a look with me at verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid, and he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." What's happening here is that the scales are falling from Jacob's eyes. For the first time, he's seeing reality as it really is. And what's the first response that he has when his eyes are opened? It's fear. It's a holy fear. Did you notice what he said? "I wasn't aware of it." He hadn't seen it up to this point. He didn't really know where he was. He was just in some place, but now this is an awesome place, a fearful place. And we're told that Jacob was afraid. Why? Why was he so scared? It was because of what he saw. He saw the house of God, the gate of heaven, God with us. And he was filled with a holy fear of the Lord. Like Isaiah in the temple, woe is me, I am undone. Or Peter on the boat, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinner. As the grace of God opens our eyes to God and his presence, we're filled with a holy fear of the Lord. You know, before God's grace appeared to me, all I saw was some man from Nazareth, and nothing good can come from Nazareth, surely. But when my eyes are opened, I see that this is not just some man. No, this is the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Word become flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And I'm filled with a holy fear of my Christ. And brothers and sisters, as we gather here today in this place, MLH, we gather in the name of the Lord, and his Spirit dwells with us. And this place is an awesome, fearful place because the Lord is with us today. See, when the grace of God appears to us, we are filled with a holy fear of the Lord. And second, I want you to notice how the grace of God, his promise of blessing and presence, reorients Jacob's life toward worship. So we're told that the next day Jacob takes the stone that just the night before it was only a pillow, but now it's a pillar. And it's there to mark God's presence. Like his fathers before him, Jacob is now building an altar to worship the Lord. And so we see the first chink in the armor of Jacob's grasping, deceiving, self-serving life. Now, for the first time ever, he's starting to think about serving someone other than himself. His life is reoriented toward the worship of the Lord. And he confirms this with a vow. Now, the vow includes three petitions and then three promises. The three petitions are for God's protection, God's provision, and God's promise of return. And Jacob vows in return that he would submit to the Lord will be my God, that he will serve the Lord, he sets up the pillar as a cultic marker of worship, and that he will sacrifice to the Lord, he gives a tenth, he's going to tithe. And each of these are sort of cultic gestures. They're part of his commitment that now I am going to worship the Lord. I think we can feel a bit iffy about this vow. I don't know how you felt when you read it. It kind of sounds like Jacob's bargaining with God. Well, if you do this, then I'll do this. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But I don't think we're meant to read it that way. Notice carefully what Jacob is saying in this vow. Devotion follows grace. Jacob will worship the Lord because the Lord has promised to bless him and to be with him. Not that we first love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. What we see here is the basic covenantal formula that we'll see throughout the scriptures. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And God promises protection, presence, and blessing. And Jacob, Israel, promises exclusive loyalty and worship and sacrifice. And again, I think it's important for us to remember Jacob isn't perfect and he's not going to suddenly become perfect either. He's going to continue to be a deceiver that's going to even give Laban a run for his money. He's definitely what we might call a work in progress. But the seeds of devotion are sown with this vow, and those seeds were planted by the grace of God that appeared to him. After chapel the other week, I had a chat with a student about the seeming disconnect that he saw between the code of conduct for attendance at chapel and the numbers of students who were actually there. Now, I'm not wanting to have a go at anyone who misses chapel. No point, really. That would be literally preaching to the choir, wouldn't it? It's a little bit like when lecturers go off at the whole class for people not being there when going off at the people who actually are there. But the discussion did make me think about this new code of conduct that I've still yet to sign. I got an email reminder about that. And more importantly, it got me thinking about what drives us to be devoted to the Lord. Now, nothing wrong with a code of conduct. Like the law, it sets the standard for what's right and wrong. But also, like the law, it has no power to change us. And I don't think that check-ins at the door or advanced facial recognition software will do the trick either. We could try it. No, what each of us need, not just for chapel, but to grow in our devotion to the Lord, is to see and behold once more the grace of God. To know that God has blessed you in Christ, that he's for you, he loves you, he's with you. And that is what fills us with a holy fear of the Lord and leads our hearts and minds to be reoriented toward God in worship. At the start of the year, Andrew Sheed reminds us that chapel is college at its very core. Why is that? Well, I think, at least in part, because at chapel we sing, speak, pray, and hear afresh the grace of God. These very great promises in Christ. And so in turn, we are reoriented toward God in devotion, in a holy fear and worship of the Lord. And this nucleus of worship is what sends us out into the rest of college and church and life, full of joy in the grace of God and devoted to the Lord. So friends, in our own lives, in our families, when you go home, spend time with your wife, or kids, or friends, in our future ministries, as you seek to lead the flock, know that it is when we behold the grace of God to us in Christ that our lives are reoriented towards this gracious God, and we devote ourselves to him in fear and worship. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your goodness to us in Christ, for the great promises you've given us, and the joy that it is to know that you are with us, that you will never leave us, and that you will safely bring us home. Lead us, Father, to be utterly devoted to you. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to More in the Word, a podcast of More Theological College. Our vision as a college is to see God glorified by men and women living for and proclaiming Jesus Christ, growing healthy churches, and reaching the lost. Proclaiming Christ lies at the heart of all our training at More Theological College. And a key focus for us is equipping our students to herald Christ faithfully and compellingly through preaching. Our preaching training helps our students discern what makes effective, faithful sermons and is shaped by a shared understanding of what preaching is meant to achieve: engagement with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in God's Word in order to help us change and grow. More College seeks to prepare preachers for a lifetime of biblical preaching. You can help us in this work through your prayerful and financial support. Please consider giving generously to our end-of-year appeal. To find out more and to donate, visit give.more.edu.au. That's give.more.edu.au. You can find out more and register by going to the More College website, more.edu.au. If you have not already done so, we encourage you to subscribe to our podcast through your favorite podcast platform so that you'll never miss an episode. For past episodes, further resources, and to make a tax-deductible donation to support the work of the college and its mission, please visit our website at more.edu.au. If you found this episode helpful, please share it with a friend and leave a review on your platform of choice. We always benefit from feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at comms@more.edu.au. The More in the Word podcast was edited and produced by me, Karen Bielhartz, and the communications team at More Theological College. The music for our podcast was provided by Mark July from Pixabay. Until next time.